Jeez.
Throughout the course of this year, when we set up this year's ministry, what we set up was the theme, the mission of Christ. Amen? The mission of Christ. And we started with Paul's first missionary journey and followed him around throughout Asia Minor. And then we went to one of the churches that Paul started, which was the church in Thessalonica, and we looked at 1 Thessalonians. And then we came back, after a month of vision, we came back to the second missionary journey of Paul and got in the way of a few flying rocks again. And now we're wrapping up that whole theme across the year. We're wrapping up in 2 Thessalonians. And now we're in chapter 3 at the very end. Right? Now, it's just as amazing to me. I've wanted to get Pastor Tim out here. He's been dodging me. I go to 1-to-1 and he has to go get a cup of tea so I can't grab him and stuff. But finally got hold of him.
It's good.
And we had to bend Mark Dayton's arm up the back like so. And Tim had one arm and I had the other one. And finally he said, okay, you can have him for the day. And in wrapping up this whole year of ministry, I can't think of anybody I would rather have in this pulpit than Brother Tim. So you know what we're going to do? We didn't come here for an entree.
Not at all.
We want the main course.
You want the whole lot.
Amen. And dessert and coffee.
Sounds good.
Yeah, no entrees. So I've told him, you're off the chain, brother.
Cheers, man. Thank you so much. It really is an honour to be here this morning. Yeah, and it has been a while. We've been trying. Yeah, there's no jokes in that. We've been trying to find a date for a good 6 months or more to be able to come and speak. So this is definitely a real privilege to be able to minister to you. One of the things that I love about Neil is that probably half a dozen times or so he's been coming into the office at 1-to-1 just to do some sermon prep, just so he's not alone and, you know, a few people around. And besides his amazing character when he walks in the office, and everyone sort of stops when he walks in because he's very loud and good to be around, has a conversation with everyone, and it's all really good. But as soon as he starts his sermon preparation, he's in that, there's a little corner in the little corner office that he uses, and he sets up his Bible on a little Bible holder. And that's it. You probably don't even know this, but I've offered you so many coffees and there's no response.
I'm hearing problems.
That's probably why. But he's in the Word. And even if the hearing aids, they're turned off, because he's in the Word and that's all that matters. He doesn't care about any other distractions. Once he is preparing his message, he's just him and God and God's Word, and I love that. I really, it's been a real encouragement to myself in your dedication to God's Word and your knowledge of God's Word and your passion to communicate that. So thank you for being a blessing to myself as well in that. And in that, we're gonna pray, and then we're going to dive into it, 2 Thessalonians 3. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us where we need it the most this morning. Lord, for some of us, this message may be hard to receive. So, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would fall and convict, that they wouldn't be my words, but they would be your words, that convicts us to action, convicts us of inaction, but, Lord, motivates us to share the gospel that we hold so closely to with others. And, God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to, I guess, look at a couple of verses that are fairly well known in Thessalonians, but I want to look at them through the filter that our current culture look at them, because we have it so wrong. And so I want to correct that before we're going to do the whole book. The whole chapter from start to finish. So we're going to get right into it. But first, I just want us to look at a bit of research that a guy called McCrindle does out of Sydney. He's a Christian fella. He's excellent, but he's done this research. That's not him. That's just somebody's head. He's being idle. I know, it's terrible. You guys know the punchline of this message already, which is good. So what McCrindle has done, you know, Google that in your own time and have a look. This is a free resource from his webpage. He's a Christian guy that does, there's all sorts of Christian resources on there as well about stats and what's happening in our country. But the heart of this is generation, I'm a Gen Y, which is sort of those in their sort of 30s, 40s-ish sort of thing. Then we go Gen Y, Gen X, Gen Z, which is there's 2 billion Gen Zs. It's the largest demographic in our world at the moment. Then we go Gen Alpha, which is kind of like 2010. So my kids are sort of Generation Alpha. But we've got this thing from 2000, which sort of the Gen Y and Z onwards are called the Millennials. And so we've got now the only reason I bring this up is because of our time in history, the influence of media, the influence of culture. There's something quite unique about this generation. This generation has never known face-to-face the effects of war. This generation has never known face-to-face the effects of famine. With the increase of social media and the internet, we instantly have the information that we want. And so there's some things that are really specific to this generation that don't fit previous generations. So when we look at this third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, it's broken into three parts. There's a prayer and a request, then there's the challenge, and then there's a benediction. And quite often we read this benediction, if we can go to the next slide, and we read this benediction through the eyes of our current world, through the eyes of a millennial, and go, do you know what, my phone, it's on 2% battery, and I'm trying to send a Twitter feed or a Facebook message, and it's almost out, or I'm in a conversation with a friend trying to work out where we're going to the movies, and my phone's almost out of charge, and we go, oh God, may the Lord of peace himself give me peace at all times. May the Lord be, you know. You go, really? Is that what God is about? And there's times when we look at our current world and you go, well, really, do we need God? Like, do we need, you know, I can plug my phone and charge it. Do I need to, you know, we try and make God fit our world instead of us fit the higher calling that God has called us to. You see, at the time that this was written, God's people were under persecution. And their whole drive was to share the gospel, because it doesn't matter what time of life, there's some universal truths. The universal truth of there is suffering in the world. Universal truth that there is death in the world and that we one day will all die. But there's also death of relationships. There's death of our physical being. But there's also, you know, we see death of marriages. We see all sorts of death. And it's just a part of our world. There's no escaping that. There is pain. And anywhere we remove God, we see that humanity, and we see what humanity is capable of in suffering, greed and lust and jealousy. And so when we read this and we open this, that's what we're speaking to. We're not speaking to a world of instant gratification. We're speaking to the universal truths that there is no escaping from. And I want to say, life is good too. Like, I'm not trying to make it all bad. You know, when we read this, I want us to know that life's good. If we go to the next slide, I want to say that when I read this, I also want to read it with the attitude of life is good and God has given us so much. This is my daughter Maya, who's sitting there on her 10th birthday, where she was given a kitten, which is called Angel. That's right. She's got a list of names. I think we've narrowed it down to Angel. It's like that poster, you know, the hang in there poster with the cat. It's like, now, this same message that is written for those that are lost and suffering is the same message, and this is what I love about the gospel, it reaches everyone. It's the same message that I want for my daughter. Amen. It's the same message, and this is what drives me to do good, which is the punchline of this message, to do good always. And the same good that I want to do for those that don't know Jesus is the same good and the same example I want to live for my own daughter so that she comes to faith. And so if God is love, the next slide, thank you very much. If God is love, then our job is to go out and tell others that God loves us. The same gospel that brought us here this morning, the same gospel that God sent his son to earth to die for you so you could be reconciled back to him, is the same God, the same message that we need to go out and tell others. And that's the heart of what's going on in Thessalonica. This is the letters are saying you've got to go and tell others. You've got to live this example. You've got to do the right things. But don't be content where you're at. You've got to go and tell others. Don't just leave it to someone else. You've got to go and tell other people about God. I've already said that there's, you know, a heap of persecution, which is the next slide, that is going on, that's sitting underneath this. So we're going to dive into it. If you've got your Bibles, if you've got your app and you're on more than 2% battery, open it up, and we're going to open up to chapter 3. And it says this: as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil people. For not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that what you are doing and will continue to do the things that we have commanded. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. The first thing that just astounds me when I read, you know, the words of Paul here is, and we'll go to the next slide, his humility. This is Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. He's on his second tour. He's ministering everywhere. He's planting churches. He's leading people to Christ. And the first thing he says is, I need prayer. He goes, his understanding of his role and his partnership with Christ is so amazing that he realizes that it's not about him at all, that he can do nothing without the one who sent him, the one that gives him strength. And so the first thing he does is says, I need your prayer. I'm doing this because I want the Lord, the word of the Lord, to spread rapidly. But I can't do this on my own. I need your help. I need your prayer. The second thing is, everything we do is gospel-centered in this. The whole heartbeat of this is to go and share the gospel. The whole reason that we have Jesus is so that we can share Jesus. Yes, it's personal, but the example that they set is to minister to others. And so through this, we see that I need prayer, not for myself, but so that the message of the Lord may be spread. And we understand that the given is that we would be delivered from the wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. There's an assumption in there that there's going to be persecution. That's a part of it. You can't be preaching the truth and expect everyone to accept it, because people hate the truth. And there's opposition everywhere you go. There's opposition against it. We see that each and every one of us are called in this. We see in verse 4, we have confidence that in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that we command. And the same is in Matthew 28 when Jesus says, go and make disciples. It's not a if you want to, when it's convenient, or if you feel like it, or some of you are chosen. It's no. Jesus says, go. That's it. It's a command. Go and share the gospel. We command, and then the part that sometimes we do wrestle with is the final point with the opening is you've got to be willing. And what I love once again about the humility of Paul, he says, may the Lord direct your hearts. Because sometimes we're not willing, and sometimes we don't feel like it, and sometimes we don't want to do it, but may God direct our hearts and give us the courage to do this regardless. We are called, and even in our unwillingness, we can say, God, I really don't want to do this, but I'm going to have a go anyway. Depending on God, dependence on God, God direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the persecution, in the suffering, being humble, giving it to God on your knees. I've got two stories that I'm going to tell, and usually I try not to tell too many stories about myself, but this last week's been a doozy as far as my, I guess some of it's unwillingness, some of it's tiredness, but God working regardless in that. One of my great passions besides God's word and my Saviour and my family is I love cars. And when I get the chance, I love to work on cars and tinker on cars. And this year I haven't really done a lot just because I've been so focused on God's word and the church where I'm ministering. But in my previous few years, I've been quite active in working on other people's cars, a bit of backyard mechanicking, ministry through that, and it's been good fun. And I had a guy from Melbourne ring up and say, would you be able to work on my car? And I'm like, oh, I'm really busy, mate. I'm really busy. Possibly, but you have to come to me. You know, months go past and, oh, I need you to get the part for me from a wreckers. And months go past again. We book in the day, and the day was last Friday. So Friday morning, it's my first day off in ages. I'm tired, but I jump in the car and I head out to Dandenong, heading to Melbourne out the other side. We go to the wreckers and we get the part and we install it in his car. But it just so happens that in my tiredness and I guess my heart, my attitude, and I'm being really honest in this, my attitude was it'd be really nice to have a day of blokey stuff, just working on cars. You know, it won't be sort of the emotional stuff that sometimes comes with pastoral care at church. This will be really good for me as a person. You know, not for me as a Christian, but for me as a person. So what does God do? He sets me right smack bang for 8 hours in the middle of a Muslim family. The first conversation was, hi, this is Tim. He's working on my car. He's a pastor. This is my dad. So for 8 hours, we're sitting in traffic, going to wreckers, working on cars, sweating, cutting knuckles, bleeding, talking about faith, talking about this Jesus who's you know, in the Muslim world, he's also a Messiah to them, and we're finding common ground, and we're challenging on some of the differences. I spent a whole day talking about faith. Now, I've got to say, that was me the whole day, because I'm going, God, I really don't want to have this conversation right now. And their hospitality, and they're over the top, lavishing. You know, I think I worked out at one point, I did up 2 bolts in between cups of green tea. It was an amazing experience, and I walked away going, God, just why is it that in my weakness you shine through? Why is it when I'm at my lowest, when I'm tired and I'm in myself, I feel like I'm spent, that you show up? And it's all God, because I got nothing. I've never had a deep conversation with a Muslim family before. I don't know the Quran. I don't know any of this stuff. And yet the conversation, he's pulled out an NIV Bible at one point, and he's like, do you know this scripture? And in one of his comments that he said was, you're not like most pastors. I wasn't sure if that was a compliment or an insult. And I met his next door neighbour, who was a Pakistani pastor, who was very in your face, very Bible, you know, how are you doing, greetings in Jesus Christ kind of introduction, really overt. And he said, why aren't you like other pastors? And I said, well, I want you to look at my life and see Jesus. And when we build a relationship, I'll tell you about him. And towards the end of the day, he said, you haven't sworn. I said, no. He said, why? You're not like most Australians. Australians swear all the time. I said, yeah, they waste a lot of words. And he says, why don't you swear? I said, well, I don't think it glorifies my God. Oh. Then it came time to pay me. And he tried to pay me. I said, no. He goes, why? I said, we've been talking about my Saviour. That's enough payment. And then there was a cultural thing going on, and so I had to take the money. It was terrible. But there was the example that I was able to live, even in my weakness, even in just wanting a day of just working on cars, was God shown through. God was at the center of it all. And I guess before we even get there, I want you to know that your heart sometimes isn't 100% right. And even in your weakness, God can shine through. And what we're going to read now is the challenge about what God is calling his church to do in Thessalonica, and some of the people who aren't pulling their weight and aren't doing their part. And what the punchline is if you're just willing to place yourself in the situation, God will show up and do the rest. But you've got to be willing to take that first step. And so firstly, we open up in verse 6. And once again, the same as in Matthew 28, we see that in the name of Jesus Christ, we command you. It doesn't get much firmer than that. We read in the New Testament that even non-believers were casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. And so when somebody says, in the name of Jesus Christ, we've got to pay attention. And the second one, it is the command. The church in Thessalonica is being commanded, brothers and sisters, keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live in according to the teaching you've received from us. And you guys have been doing this whole series on the teaching of what's been happening, the two big mission trips, the two journeys that Paul's taken and the teaching that he's done. He's gone from town to town, unashamedly delivering God's message everywhere he went, hearing God's and being obedient. There was times when Paul wanted to go to Asia and the Holy Spirit said no. And there was a changing of direction and he was open to that. Every time, all these teachings that he's received, he's saying, if people aren't living the way that I have told you to teach under God's instruction, they're actually doing a disjustice to us, the Christian church. And it's not you don't hate them, it's not that you treat them badly, but it's just keep away from them. Don't, because we're all painted with the same brush. We're all painted as Christians. It doesn't matter if you're a Catholic or you're a Pentecostal. If you're a Christian, you're Christian, and the world sees us all the same. So it's saying be different, be different. Be seen to be different in that. Verse 7, for you yourselves know you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. And so in that we see that there is a living by example that's taking place. So we've seen not only the example of Jesus and how he lived, but Paul is also saying, follow our example. And then he goes on, we did not eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right for such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is not willing to work shall not eat. There's a lot in this passage. There's a lot to pull out. The first part is there is an example to follow. And one of the things is, you know, we look here and we go, Paul, he's like the senior pastor. He's the guy that has planted these churches, and he would have every right to walk in and take a little bit easy. He's done his work. He's paid his dues. But in this, he's actually working for his food as well. He's not leaving it up to everyone else. He's doing his part. He's earning his way. He's not sitting back with some sort of hierarchical setup. He's going, the same Jesus that I'm asking you to proclaim is the same Jesus I'm going to proclaim. I'm going to work. I'm going to show you how to do this life balance of faith and ministry. It's all woven together, and it's who I am at a DNA level. I work, I minister. Jesus is at the center of both. They're not separate. It's not about life balance. It's about who you are. So we see that there's an example that's being set, but we also see once again that this is all about Jesus. It's all focusing everyone in on who Jesus is. Now, there's all sorts of times that we see in church life where we attract people who are broken and hurt. And if we're going to stick to the really easy analogy of food and eating, in this, you know, we could go into it. We could talk about is this about the physical food? Is it about pulling your weight in the body of Christ? Is it about the mission of God and going, oh, I'm not an evangelist, so I don't do that? You know, we could look at this through different filters. But I want to say that when it comes to church, you've got to do your part.
Right.
You've got to do your bit. There's people that come in who may be damaged. You may be really hurt. You may be suffering. You may have damage from a previous church. You may have damage on, you know, physical or psychological or mental, whatever it is. And there may be a season where you just need to sit and receive. But this says that the one who's unwilling to work shall not eat. And if Jesus was to come back right in this moment and stand in front of you in the pew and say, what are you doing for the body of Christ? In your heart of hearts, you would know that, you know, leading worship, organizing carols to minister, that's a lot of work. And Jesus would say, good and faithful servant, well done. I see your heart. I see what you're doing. Good job. Now, I know there's been seasons in my life, if Jesus came and sat in front of me in the pew and said, how are you earning your keep? How are you portraying the gospel? How are you living this out? I would feel shame. I would feel guilt. Not because I'm an evil, bad person, but because I'm actually not doing what God has called me to do. In my heart of hearts, within my capacity, we're not all called to play guitar and sing and organize carols. Some of us, we've been slaving in the kitchen and getting food ready for morning tea, or we've been getting up at 6 o'clock every morning and praying for our city. Whatever it is for you, whatever God has laid on your heart, whatever God has called you into your mission to go and proclaim the gospel in your capacity in this season of life. If God was to come back today and sit in front of you, how would your soul react to that? It's a really big challenge because, like I said, just last Friday, I didn't want it. I didn't want that. I didn't want to have deep theological conversations. And I probably would have failed on some levels. I would have failed on Friday, 2 days ago. I would have failed if Jesus came back and said, you know, how's your attitude? I would have gone, oh, yeah, not real good. But I had to pray, and I'm trying to pray and have the conversation. God, you got to be with me in this. I don't know where this one's going. This is pretty new to me. Muslim family, know their Bible, know their Quran. I know my Bible pretty well, but I wouldn't have a clue where to start with the Quran. And so, once again, it's about following, living by example, and letting Jesus be the reason for this all. And we actually see the consequences of this when we actually go to verse 11. And in verse 11, we read this. We hear that some of you are idle and disruptive. You're not busy, but you're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge you in the name, once again, of Jesus Christ. This is like the commandment in Jesus' name to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Never tire of doing what is good. What he's saying in this is so powerful. You see, when we're sitting there and we're not involved and we don't know what's happening and we're just kind of expecting to be fed and fed, then you start to get really critical. You know, actually, I didn't like that song, or I didn't like, you know, Neil's shoes didn't work for me today, and you start to get critical about the most silly things. Everyone's going to be staring at your shoes now. Everyone starts getting critical about the most trivial things, and what that does is takes the focus off the mission of the church. It takes our focus off Jesus and off people who are going to hell and puts it on ourselves, and like that millennial thing about our phones and our comforts and our easy life that we have now, and starts putting it back on that. And the whole idea is if you're, and I'll give you a definition, like if you're idle, you just become a busybody and you just want to know, but there's no action. And the difference between being a busybody or being busy is the action that comes out of the conversation or the information that you gain. It's the action that comes out of the information that you gain. So, for example, you hear that someone is sick, or you hear that somebody's child is sick. Now, you know maybe that family's, maybe they don't raise their kids the same way you would. And so you get on the phone to someone else and say, oh, did you hear? So-and-so's child's sick again. No wonder they don't feed them right or they don't clean their house, or blah, 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 blah. That's a busybody because there's no action that helps the people that are affected. There's no gospel-centered action in that. The gospel-centered action is that you hear somebody sick and either you or you call someone who is better at it. You wouldn't call me to cook a meal for someone. That would make them sick. But you would, if I found out something like that, I would call somebody who I know is gifted in hospitality and able to cook edible food, and then they would get the food to the family that's sick in the name of Jesus to be a blessing to them so that they feel loved and can experience the love of Christ through the church, through somebody else. That's the difference between busy or being a busybody. It's hearing somebody who's sick in hospital and going, oh, that's terrible, or actually going, oh, I'll go and visit them on the way home if that's appropriate to go and do. It's not being gossip for gossip's sake. There's an action that's attached, and if there's, and it may be prayer. I'm not saying you have to physically do things. It may be that you just need to stop what you're doing and pray. I know when we get our list of prayer points each week from church that people put through, my immediate habit is to stop and pray. Otherwise, I forget. And I've got all this information, and just because I haven't done anything, I become a busybody. Because I've got information, but I haven't done anything with it. So-and-so sick, so-and-so's son's fallen away from the Lord, whatever. If I don't do something with that, I've got info that I'm not stewarding well. And I'm abusing that information that I've received. So my habit is, as soon as I get those prayer points, I have to stop whatever I'm doing, I open up the email, and I pray for them there and then. And if appropriate, can you run a meal around to someone? Or if appropriate, in my diary, tonight on the way home, go via the hospital, visit so-and-so, make a phone call. Act on it.
That's right.
Amen. We good? No one's feeling too guilty? We're urged, if you are being a busybody, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, to settle down and earn your food. If you call yourself a Christian, live the way a Christian ought to. Earn your food. Earn the title of being a Christian. And brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. We're going to break down that a little bit, and I thought it's a really powerful, really powerful line. And so we're going to bring up the next slide, if that's all right. This idea of doing what is good comes from this word, which is, next slide please, thank you, kalopio. I've probably said that wrong. But the heart of this word is not to be seen what is doing good. It's not just a word that says, you know, when you're doing good, sometimes, you know, we see the Pharisees and the guys putting coins. Jesus tells the story in the temple where people are putting the coins and rattling the bag. Oh, I'm putting money in my offering. Oh, and put it in. Versus the widow that puts in the two coins. And the two coins was everything that she owned. Every ounce of finances that she had, she put in. And God looks at the heart. It's not about the seen to be doing, but it's this word, when you break it down, is like a habitual practice. Your habit is to do good. When you hear someone in need, your habit is to help them. It's a part of who you are. And it's interesting, when you look at some of these words, there's no emotion in that at all. God doesn't care how you feel. God doesn't care what your attitude is. It's the habit. God doesn't even care if you're seen to be doing it or not. You just got to do it. It's a command. You got to do good. You got to do good. You got to do the right thing. That's it. My second story, once again, which is a bit about myself, because once again, my heart wasn't quite ready for this one either, took place last Sunday. And a couple of months, probably 3 months ago, I got an email from Neil saying, would you attend, which is this the way I read it, would you attend the opening of the Ballarat Family Healthcare Centre? Thank you. And it's a new practice, and it's in Howe Street. It's an amazing looking building. It's awesome. And I thought, well, that's really nice. You know, I like the church out at Haddon. I like the people. I like Neil. Yeah, I'll go to that. That'd be a good thing to do. Yep. And so that's a few months ago. I print out the email and I fold it up and I stick it in my diary a couple of months ahead. There it is. When that time comes, it's in there. A couple of weeks later, Neil says, you're still good to come. yeah, I'll be there. That'll be great. That'd be good. I'm thinking, boy, he's really wanting me to be there. That's really nice. That's really nice that Neil wants me to attend that. I value that friendship. That's really good. I'll do that. We fast forward to last week, and it's a busy week. I've got a lot of pastoral care stuff happened 2 weeks ago. It was quite heavy pastoral care that I was carrying, you know, some of that emotionally a little bit. I had my first wedding ever that I was officiating as the minister. Solo, no safety net, no other ministers sitting there ready to get my back. It was all on me. And so I'm feeling that. I'm feeling the pressure of that one. So we had the rehearsal. I think it went all right. Yeah, it's all right. It's okay. So we had the rehearsal Friday and the wedding on Saturday. And Sunday we run the two services at 1:1, and that's always pretty full on. And so I'm tired. I know I've got this commitment. And Vet's off at a women's ministry meeting, and I get home and I feed the kids. When I say that, I've got takeaway on the way home and fed the kids. And I lay down for a half hour sleep, little kip. I set my alarm on my phone, lay down on the couch, half hour later, staggering around and getting the kids in the car, and we're off to this amazing new facility, and we sort of get there, and I'm still half waking up. It's really, really nice there. There's umbrellas outside, and it's all... I did an amazing job of setting up this opening. The former mayor is about to give a speech. He's all in a suit, and it's all really nice. And I'm sitting in the shade with the kids as the proceedings start, and Neil's telling us about the journey to get this building together and how amazing it is. And then he says this phrase, and like I'm still a little bit, you know, I'm tired, but I'm awake, but I'm a bit tired. He says this phrase that kind of woke me up pretty quick. He said, "Now Pastor Tim Walter's going to come up and say a prayer of dedication for the building." And I'm sitting there going, I've just slept in this shirt. Like, I don't even know if it's... I better get up in front of... The mayor's there in a suit, and I'm in a slept-in shirt, and all I had time was to pray a prayer of, like, "God, help me now." That was it. Now, I say this because the doing good... was being there for a brother. My attitude was there not because of any obligation of the prayer or the action. It was just that I wanted to help someone else out. And my heart was, you know, I don't know, probably still on the couch asleep. You know, like, I was tired, but I wanted to be there for Neil. But when you put yourself in a place and you're obedient to God in that, as if God didn't show up in that prayer. And the following day, Neil came into the office and said, "Oh, we've just had prayer at the office." And people were saying how amazing that the prayer that you prayed, they thought I must have worded you up, because the prayer that you prayed was the heartbeat of this whole facility. You know, the what we talk about, what our vision statement, I don't know if I'm saying that correctly, Neil, is what you prayed. I've never seen the vision statement in my life. I wouldn't have a clue what the vision statement of that practice is. God showed up because I was willing to do good. Amen. And it's not about me. It's just about being willing. And anyone can be willing and just do the right thing. Just you vote with your feet. I use that phrase a fair bit. You vote with your feet. If somebody dies, even if you don't like them, but you want to show your respects, you vote with your feet. You turn up to the funeral. When somebody's sick and you don't feel like going to the hospital, you're worried about getting sick yourself, it doesn't matter. You vote with your feet and you turn up to the hospital. When somebody's, you know, injured or doing it tough or just wants to talk, you don't have to always be the counsellor in the room. You can just stand there and just be, "God, help me with this, because I'm tuned out. I'm not paying full attention to this, but God, can you help us in this moment?" You vote with your feet. It's about having the habit of doing the right thing. It's about placing yourself in situations where God can show up and use you time and time and time again. It keeps going with this, because the following verse says this, and take special note of anyone who does not obey the instructions of this letter. And this is where the challenge gets really hard, but you know that you can change your ways, you can show repentance. It says, "Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed." If Jesus showed up right now in front of you in this room face to face and said, What's your heart say? How are you serving me? How are you doing good? How are you proclaiming the gospel? Would you be ashamed in your heart of hearts? Or would you be able to say, Jesus, I'm doing the best I can. I'm still lacking. I've still got to be humble. It's nothing without you, but I'm trying. I'm trying really hard. And Jesus would respect that because that's all he asks. He just asks us to try, and he makes up the difference. It doesn't matter if you're a 10-year-old who's all excited about a kitten or if you've been a warrior of the faith your whole life. He just asks that you be willing and you do your part. You do your best in your heart of hearts. And what is this saying is, don't associate with them so that they feel ashamed. That do not regard them as the enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. It's this idea of we're not cutting them off. We're not saying, you know, hang on, you didn't jump on the supper roster, so get out. You know, it's not like that. It's just saying it's encouraging people to take steps in their faith journey closer and closer to Jesus. Because if you're not moving closer to Jesus, then you're stagnant, and stagnant water gets stale. And as we've already read, that stale water, you start sitting there, you're not moving, you're kind of sitting in the pew and you start going, oh, you know, the shoes, I didn't like that song. And you become a busybody instead of being the person, being the man or the woman that God has called you to be. And so by taking, being a lifelong disciple of Jesus means continually taking steps. And sometimes you think you're taking a step, but you're not. You're kind of treading water. And sometimes you need someone to come alongside you and say, hey, you realize that there's actually a barrier in front of you. You've got something, that's why you're not getting closer to Jesus. And sometimes it's just like, I don't know how to do this, and you need someone to show you the path, to give you instruction. So like I said, that's why I love when Pastor Neil's reading his Bible and preparing his sermons. It's such an encouragement to me because I just see him just so focused on God's word that it convicts me to go, I need to read this more. I need to spend more time in this. I need to block out the other distractions because I'm easily distracted. I think I've got ADHD or something. But I get distracted when I'm reading this. I'll be reading it. I'll be in the sermon and someone will knock on the door and I answer it. Why has somebody else interrupted God's word and what he's called me to do in that moment? You know, I get convicted by that. And Neil, is just by his living example, he hasn't said a word to me about any of this, but just the way he lives has encouraged me in my journey. So maybe if you are feeling convicted that you're not giving all you can, if you're not doing good, ask God to be a part of your heart. At the very start of this message, there's a humility in saying, I need prayer in order to take a step forwards to be the person that you want me to be. Then we get to the benediction and we read it with new eyes, and it says this, verse 16. Now, nothing to do with phones, nothing to do with technology. It's if you are living, giving your all for God, if you're on mission, if you're proclaiming the gospel, if you're not being a busybody, but you are looking for ways to do good, if you're following the instructions, if you're following the gospel, if you're proclaiming and looking for those God conversations and weaving it through in your work, in your home, in your personal life, then may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. Because there are enemies, there are troubles, there is death, there is hatred, there is hard times in this life. But the Lord be with all of you. You see, when we read this in the context of what God has called us to be, you go, we need that, don't we? Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter if you're face to face with a Muslim family that you weren't expecting, or if you're about to give a prayer in front of a health center that you weren't expecting. God never fails to show up. And that's, I guess, probably one of the challenges would be that would you have the courage to enable God to show up? Would you have the courage to do good and place yourself in a situation this week where in your weakness, God can be strong? In your inadequacy, he can shine through. This little summary, the next slide, just says, you know, that it's all gospel-centered. And it's not about us. We've got to be humble, but we are called. in our willingness and obedience to live by example in doing hard work, we will fulfill that gospel that God has called us to proclaim. Jesus is love. That's what it's all about. This opportunity is just ridiculous. $2,000 to change somebody's life for all eternity. It's nothing. But if you're willing to take a step and do your part with this, that could be a step that will echo throughout the generations to come. That would be a step that could transform someone's life because you were willing to place yourself in a situation where God could work through you. So my challenge this morning, as we sort of finish up, and I know you've been doing this big journey and looking at the obedience and looking at this whole calling to spread the gospel, to be the church, to love one another, to never tire of doing what is good. You've been hand-fed this. You don't even have to think about it. It's been given to you. That's pretty awesome that the church will say, and here's the next step. But I want to challenge you as well that there may be other steps. It may be a hard conversation with one of your kids. It may be a hard conversation with a co-worker, a spouse, or even harder, a hard conversation with yourself. With that reality that if Jesus came back right now and asked you, are you being a good and faithful servant? You know in your heart of hearts the answer would be, nah. And I'm not saying that to shame you. And if you're feeling that, hear that it's not me saying these words, it's this Holy Spirit convicting you of it. But if you're feeling that if Jesus was to show up right now and say, how are you traveling? And you were to say, I'm not, I can do better. Then you're with family. And with family, we have each other's backs. And we support each other. And we want to help you take that step. I know this is Neil's heart for the church. He wants to see true disciples living out of obedience, sharing the gospel with those that are around them, and giving their all for God. And so this morning, I want to pray a prayer and give you the opportunity to respond to that prayer. Yeah, there's two parts to this prayer. The first one is for those that maybe need to come back to Christ in your heart of hearts. But the second one is that you know who Jesus is, but you've been tiring of doing good. And sometimes your actions aren't aligning with your faith. And maybe that busybody, the busyness has turned into a busybody. And it's just going to be a moment, a time to say sorry for that. And to commit between your brothers and sisters here, but also your God, that you're going to align yourself with the way that He wants you to live. So this prayer we're about to pray is to come back to God. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be gathered here today to go through your word and finish an amazing letter that Paul's written to the church in Thessalonica. And Lord, I'm continually blown away by how relevant your word continues to be each and every day, each and every generation, at all stages. It is just the living word of God. And Lord, such a timely message for this generation, for this world that we live in, where sometimes we have so much that we lose track of the gospel. We lose track of the call that you have placed on our lives. And Lord, I just want to pray a prayer now that people can repeat in their hearts if they wish, or out loud if they wish to. For those who want to make a commitment back onto the path to follow you, onto the path of their Messiah, onto the path of the one who gave it all so they could be reconciled back to God. Repeating after me, we say, Dear Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit into our lives. Lord, we say sorry for the wrong things that we have done. And we thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross to take away our sins and reconcile us back to you. We ask that the Holy Spirit within us would convict us of the love that you have for us right now. And that the Holy Spirit would urge us to grow each and every day towards being the man or woman you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. And God, I just want to pray right now for anybody who may have tired of doing good. Lord, maybe they've been trying to do the right thing time and time and time and time again. And in doing that, they've grown weary. But Lord, we acknowledge that in them doing good, they have forgotten to lean onto your strength. Lord, I ask that you would convict them once again to do good for the name of Jesus Christ, to follow the commands that you have given them, to never tire of doing good, but to do that in partnership with your Spirit, to not do it alone, to not grow weary, but to do it in partnership with the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the gospel to their friends, to their families, to their acquaintances, to those random people they meet in the street. And Lord, right now, I just want to pray a huge blessing upon the carols, the Christmas Eve service. Lord, I ask that 5,500 flyers that are going out, Lord, I pray that there would be a harvest that comes from that. That I pray that you would be softening hearts right now, right this moment, to receive that invitation. That your Spirit would urge people to come to that event and that there would be a ripple effect through all eternity for those that come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That you sent your Son to earth because you loved us so much that he would live the perfect life and take all of the wrongs, all of the sins onto himself on that cross so we could be reconciled back to you. May this be a moment that would echo throughout all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.